Hymn number 81, God is Love.
Thank you. You made a promise clear back in the Garden of Eden to us. And it was a challenge to me is, do I take this promise for granted or do, you know, or do I just live my life? I want to take this opportunity right now to thank everyone for everything they've done for our family the last couple months. It's been a real lesson for me, I guess, to, as I look back, I took, you know, all the little things that people do for you, or, you know, when people were in need other times. I just want to, I guess all I can say is thank you for everything you've done for us, the meals, whatever it was, the prayers. If you want to turn to article number 3, we'll read the first part here. The restoration of man through the promise of the coming Christ. Regarding the restoration of our first parents and their descendants, we believe and confess that God, notwithstanding their fall, transgression, and sin, although they had no power to help themselves, he was nevertheless not willing that they should be cast off entirely or be eternally lost, but again called them unto him, comforted them, and showed them that there was yet means with him for their reconciliation, namely the Immaculate Lamb, the Son of God, who was foreordained to this purpose before the foundations of the world, and who was promised to them and their descendants, while they, our first parents, were yet in paradise, for their comfort, redemption, and salvation, yea, who was given to them thenceforth through faith as their own, after which all the pious patriarchs, to whom this promise was often renewed, longed and searched, beholding it through faith at a distance, and accepting its fulfillment, expecting that he, the Son of God, would at his coming again redeem and deliver the fallen race of man from their sins, their guilt, and unrighteousness. These people back then, they were looking for someone to save them. And there's, so we read through the Bible verses, you can, different people that were seeking God. John 1:29. The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You know, John the Baptist, he recognized Jesus, and you know, do we recognize Jesus today in our time? He recognized him back then. John 11:27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Martha, she, when Lazarus died, she knew that, she believed that the Lord, if she, the Lord would be there, why she, Lazarus, wouldn't die. Do we have that faith today like Martha had back then? 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot. Do we realize that we're not going to be just saved by our traditions? We're going to be saved by Christ's precious blood. We need to receive him into our life. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. First John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent a Son, a promise that we can be saved by. We believe and confess that our first parents, Adam and Eve, were restored to fellowship with God, even though they had fallen, transgressed, and sinned. God was not willing to cast them off entirely or let them be lost eternally. They had no power to help themselves, but God called them to himself, comforted them, and showed them that he would make a way for them and for the descendants to be reconciled. We are no different today. We are helpless by ourselves. We need a loving God to help us through. God would send the spotless Lamb, his own Son, for their comfort, redemption, and salvation. The Lamb was chosen and destined for this purpose, even before God created the world. God made this promise with Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve were still in the paradise. The Lamb was given to them and their descendants through faith as their own. This promise was often renewed. Devout Old Testament patriarchs beheld it through faith at a distance, longed for it, and searched for it. They had looked with expectation for the fulfillment of this promise. The Son of God was coming, and he would redeem and deliver the fallen race of men from their sins and their guilt and their unrighteousness. I guess we'll go right into the exercises here. The memory verse. Does somebody memorize it? Let's start in the vocabulary here. I guess we can just start right up front here. Free. Go ahead. Yep. Immaculate, free from flaws, and perfect. Perfect. Number two.
Patriarchs, male heads of family and tribes.
Number three.
Foreordained, appointed in advance.
Number four.
Reconciliation, restoration to friendship or harmony.
I guess we'll go down to number five here. Although the Bible does not use the word immaculate, 1 Peter 1:19 refers to the precious blood of Christ as Lamb without blemish and without spot. Number six, where were Adam and Eve when God gave them the first promise of a Redeemer?
They were in paradise.
In paradise. Number 7, how was the promise renewed to the godly patriarchs in the following passage? Genesis 22:8.
God will provide a lamb.
God will provide a lamb. Micah 5:2.
Out of thee shall he come forth, a ruler for Israel.
Ruler for Israel. Isaiah 9:6-7.
A ruler of David's lineage.
Ruler of David's lineage. Isaiah 53.
Who hath believed our report? To whom it is the arm of the Lord revealed.
Number 8. This article notes that the Son of God would come to redeem and deliver
the fallen race of man from their sins or guilt and unrighteousness.
Number 9. You just want to read that whole thing?
The fullness of time is come.
God sent, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. Number 10.
God is not willing that any shall perish.
God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Number 11. According to 1 Timothy 2:4, what does God desire for everyone?
That all men would be saved and come to truth.
That all should be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Number 12. Man has an amazing ability to overcome sin through his best efforts. It's false. Number 13, God had you as an individual in mind when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ.
True.
It's true. I'll open this up to everyone. Get 2 different ones. Why did God again call man back to himself?
God of mercy and of love. It's one thing we can see.
He was a God of mercy and love. Anyone else?
He wanted to have fellowship with man, I think.
He wanted to have fellowship with man. He didn't want any of us to perish. He wants all to come to him. Number 2, when did God plan that his Son would die for our sins?
Before the world was formed?
Yep, before the foundations of the world. I guess that's all I have for now. Why don't we stand for prayer? Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. Just want to thank you for the many blessings, the promises you've given to us. Just want to thank you for sending your Son into this world to die for our sins, that we may have life. Dear Lord, just pray for all those out there that are struggling. Just pray for those that are seeking your will for their lives. Just pray that you would help them to know your truth. Just help all those that know his will to be a shining light to them. Just ask for forgiveness where we fail and come short. Just pray that you be with the remainder of the service, those that speak. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I welcome you here to the service. We're thankful for the songs that we sang together, the thoughts that the brethren shared. I can say amen to that, drawing our minds to our Heavenly Father. The article that was covered, the thought of restoration, being restored to a right relationship with God. What a precious thought. So I want to, again, welcome each one here this morning, and my prayer is that the Spirit of the Lord, as was already mentioned, may be among us, and that we might be challenged, strengthened, and inspired in this Christian walk of life. As I do every time I prepare to rise before you, I ask the Lord, is there anything in my life or in my heart that stands in the way of me being used by you? And the Father brought something to my mind, and I want to share that here before I start. Just recently, I was watching Murray Good's funeral service, and I didn't get it all done, and so I was looking at it again, and I was endeavoring to forward the service to where I had left off. And I don't know what happened, but there was a page came up that was totally unrelated to the funeral. And I opened it up. And what it brought me was nothing that was necessary. There was nothing upbuilding within it. And I didn't have to open it. And I just stand here before you this morning and say, I'm sorry. You know, I thought of the charge that was given when I was ordained. And one of the statements in there said, in all things, to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord. In all things. You know, I want to stand here before you and be able to handle the Word of God with a pure heart and clean hands. And I thank you all for your prayers that you have offered in my behalf, and I pray that you would continue. We're all weak human beings, and we need each other. And God bless each of you in the brotherhood here. Moving on to article number 4. You know, we considered, we discussed and talked about the restoration of man, and now article 4 is the advent of Christ into this world and the reason of his coming. This word advent would mean arrival or coming, the arrival of Christ into this world and the reason for his coming. You know, most of us have heard the salvation story. We've heard about Jesus from our youth up. It's a very familiar story. And yet, I'm just thankful as we, from time to time, go across these articles of our general Christian faith. It's good for us. It's good for me to just simply consider some of these things again and realize the depth and the meaning of what this means to be restored and what Jesus did in coming here to this earth in humanity, identifying with each of us in our need and leaving a perfect example. We believe and confess further that when the fullness of time was come, after which all the pious patriarchs so ardently longed, in which they so anxiously awaited, the previously promised Messiah, Redeemer and Savior, proceeding from God, being sent by him, and according to the prediction of the prophets and the testimony of the evangelists, came into the world, yea, into the flesh, so that the Word itself thus became flesh and man, and that he was conceived by the Virgin Mary, who was espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and that she bare him as her firstborn son at Bethlehem, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. The Word of God itself becoming flesh. And there's scripture verses here pertaining to that. I think we'll just continue on wherever we were as we left off there, and we'll just, you can read these references. John 4:25. John 16:28. First Timothy 3:16. Matthew 1:21.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
John 1:14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Luke 2:7.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them again.
Again, just a selection of scriptures here that remind us, like Lyle said, of the promises that were made and the reality, the fulfillment, and what it means when in the fullness of time, at the right time, God saw it fit to bring this promised Messiah to earth here. And the Word was made flesh, it tells us. Further, we believe and confess that this is the same one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, who has neither beginning of days nor end of life, of whom it is testified that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That is also he, and none other, who was chosen, promised, and sent, who came into the world, and who is God's only, first, and proper Son, who was before John the Baptist, before Abraham, before the world, yea, who was David's Lord, and who was God of the whole earth, the firstborn of every creature, who was sent into the world, and himself delivered up the body prepared for him as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, yea, for the comfort, redemption, and salvation of all of the whole human race. Micah 5:2. Hebrews 7:3.
Without father, without mother, without any son, neither having the beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, providing a priest continually.
Revelations 1:8. John 3:16. Romans 8:32. Colossians 1:15.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?
Hebrews 10:5.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but the body hast thou prepared me.
But how, or in what manner, this worthy body was prepared, or how the Word became flesh, and he himself man, we content ourselves with the declaration which the worthy evangelists have given and left in their description thereof, according to which we confess with all the saints that he is the Son of the living God, in whom exists all our hope, comfort, redemption, and salvation, and which we are to seek in no one else. It mentions there the how this worthy body was prepared. You know, the paragraph prior, it talks about Jesus was sent into the world and himself delivered up the body prepared for him. I think that's one of the mysteries of the gospel. How that could all take place. I guess it's worded very well here. We just content ourselves with the declaration which the worthy evangelists have given. You know, if we understood exactly how all of these things took place, how they transpired, that would put us in an equal understanding with God, I guess. And so there's just some of these things that, you know, another one that I've often, as a younger person, I still don't understand it, but I often wondered as a boy, how, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, when Satan, it says Satan himself entered into Judas, seemingly somehow Satan thought if he could take the life of Jesus, he would win. And to me, that's, I guess, another mystery of the gospel as to how that all came to be, where Satan was under the impression that by killing Jesus, he was doing what he would like to have done, and in reality, he lost. But again, we can think about these things, I think. We can ponder them, but it just, again, points us to the smallness of our understanding of God and how he, all his workings and his design and how this all took place. But it was, as we heard in the last article, it was all for the restoration. God wasn't willing that we should be cast off eternally. And so, I guess rather than simply try to figure out some of these things that can't be understood totally, there should just be a concentration of a love and thankfulness and a willingness to trust and serve this Almighty God that went to those extents and extremes for our restoration and redemption. Luke 1:31 to 35. John 20, 31. Further, we believe and confess by authority of Scripture that when he had ended his course and finished the work for which he was sent into the world, he was, by the providence of God, delivered into the hands of the unrighteous, suffered under the judge Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, rose again from the dead on the third day, and ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the majesty of God on high, from whence he will come again to judge the living and the dead. From where he will come to judge the living and the dead. You know, I had to think of the parable of the talents that Jesus shared. And he reminded us that God gave each of us a talent. And he reminded us that he's going to want it back with interest. The talent that each of us have received from Almighty God, he's going to ask that we give that back to him with interest. Luke 22, verses 1, 33, 52, and 53. Are we back up front again, I think? You can just read one verse if you'd like.
And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid.
Luke 24, 5, 6, and 51.
And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them.
Thus we believe the Son of God died, tasted death for every man, shed his precious blood, and thereby bruised the head of the serpent, destroyed the works of the devil, blotted out the handwriting, and purchased redemption for the whole human race. And thus he became the source of eternal salvation to all who from the time of Adam to the end of the world shall have believed in him and obeyed him. Those that trusted in God prior to the time of Jesus, it reminds us here that the promise, the reality of Jesus coming into the world, they could all humanity, from the time of Adam to the end of the world, have access to this ability to connect with God in a meaningful relationship. And it mentions there, the end of that paragraph, that it is for those that shall have believed in him and obeyed him. And as we think of life, we think of, it's not just a once and done proclamation, declaration. It's an ongoing, day by day, living for the Lord, obeying him. We get the picture of the purifying work that the Lord works in our lives. And I was just reading recently a letter that was written by an Anabaptist man. He wrote it to his wife while he was in prison. I didn't jot down his name, but I think it was one of the last letters that they had from him before he gave his life. But here's one paragraph out of that letter. As we think of God working in our lives with a motive to purify us. Here's what he said to his wife. Perhaps our appointed destination and time upon earth will soon be spent. And before the end comes, the Lord may want to purify us. Or perhaps we, by reason of weakness, were not truly able to perceive our transgression except in this manner, in order that it might truly be repented of before the time of our departure. For one can hardly carry out a truer repentance than thus, in the chastisement of prison bonds. That man's testimony was that he recognized that as we face things that come into our life, as God works in our lives, it's not always comfortable, it's not always what the flesh would desire, but he acknowledged that some of these purifying things that take place in our life, that we encounter in our life, are just simply an opportunity that we might truly repent before the time of our departure comes. Genesis 3:15.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
1 John 3:8.
He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Colossians 2:14. Romans 5:18.
Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, a free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
When and why Christ came into the world, we believe and confess that when the right time had come, the time for which the devout Old Testament patriarchs had eagerly awaited and longed for, the promised Messiah, Redeemer, and Savior proceeded from God and was sent by him. The prophets had predicted his coming, and the gospel writers testified of it. Now the time had come, and God sent his Son in the flesh into the world. The Word itself became flesh and man. He was conceived by the Virgin Mary, who was betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. At Bethlehem, she gave birth to him as her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. We further believe and confess that Jesus has been active from eternity past, even before the beginning of the world. He has always existed, having no beginning of days nor ending of life. The Bible tells us that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the one who was chosen, promised, and sent. There is no other. He came into the world as God's first and only Son. He existed before John the Baptist, before Abraham, and before the world. He was David's Lord and the God of the entire earth. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. God sent him into the world, and he gave his own body as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This sacrifice has brought comfort, redemption, and salvation for all the human race. It is beyond our human understanding just how Jesus' body was made, how the Word became flesh, or how God could become a man. But we contend ourselves that the faithful gospel writers have described in the Scriptures all we need to know. We confess with all other saints that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and all our hope, all our comfort, our redemption, and our salvation are only in him. We are to seek it in no one else. We further believe and confess by the authority of the Scriptures that Jesus ended his course, finished the work for which he was sent into the world. By the providence of God, Jesus was delivered into the hands of the unrighteous. He suffered under the governor Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. On the third day, he ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. One day, Jesus will come again from heaven to judge the living and the dead. We believe the Son of God died, tasted death for every man, and shed his precious blood. In this way, he bruised the head of the serpent, destroyed the works of the devil, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, and purchased redemption for the whole human race. He became the source of eternal salvation for every person who believes in him and obeys him from the time of Adam until the end of the world. Just again, a reminder of the overwhelming provision that was made, and it is there to be accepted to him that believeth and obeys. Salvation, a beautiful story. The memory verse is John 3:16 and verse 16 and 17. Why don't we quote it all together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Vocabulary. Number one, refers to the four gospel writers.
Evangelists.
Number two, a pleasant taste or smell.
Savor.
Number three, archaic, betrothed or engaged to marry.
Espoused.
Number four, the requirements of the law.
Handwriting.
Number five, royal power or authority.
Majesty.
Number six, having qualities that merit recognition.
Worthy.
And number seven, guidance of God, preparation for future.
Providence.
Number eight, name three titles of Jesus Christ given in our first paragraph of this article.
Messiah, Redeemer, and Savior.
Number nine, fill in the blank of this beautiful prophecy of Christ's coming. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Yes, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Number 10. Bethlehem Ephratah was located in the area of which tribe? See Micah 5:2. Tribe of Judah. Number 11. Give three titles of Jesus Christ as given in this article and in Revelation 22, verse 13.
Son, Counselor, Alpha, and Omega.
Okay. Son, Counselor, Alpha, and Omega. It also mentions beginning and the end, the first and the last. Again, just thinking, reflecting, causing us to ponder. Jesus is the beginning and the end of all things. The creator and the finisher of the universe. Number 12, just read the question and fill in the answers with it.
redemption, salvation of all the human race.
Yes, the comfort, redemption, and salvation of all the human race. Number 13, describe Jesus' redemptive work that he was sent to do. Again, just read the question and put in the answer. A.
He was delivered into the hands of the unrighteous.
B.
He suffered under the judge Pontius Pilate.
C.
He was crucified, tried, and was buried.
D.
He rose from the dead and was buried.
And E. F.
He will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Notice the progression of the prophecies. Number 14. Again, just read the whole thing.
Jesus became the salvation to all who from the time of Adam to the end of the world should have believed in him and believed.
Yes. Again, just the promise that to all humanity of all times, the promise is there. True or false? Number 15. Christians can accurately understand and explain exactly how the Word became flesh and Jesus Christ became a man. False. Number 16. Whosoever will may come to Jesus. And that's true. Thank you to each one for participating and giving your thoughts and answers. In thinking a little bit further on this thought of the reason for Christ's coming and his advent into the world, I'd like to read a couple of verses that you find in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 24 through 28 at the very end of the chapter. Hebrews 9, starting at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Verse 28 there. The beginning of the verse mentions that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Just a few, I guess, thoughts maybe briefly here, but, you know, there's a lot of different thoughts possibly that could come from this thought of Christ offered to bear the sins of many. But we never find scripture teaching anywhere that Jesus was tainted by sin. He bore the sins of many, yes, but he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. His life was never tainted by sins. And we want to bear that in mind as we live in this world, as we maybe encounter thoughts along the way. Another thought that we find sometimes is that Jesus paid the penalty for sin. And again, that's a thought that we don't find support for that in Scripture. You know, if the penalty of sin was paid for, that would mean that our sins are covered, those that we have committed in the past, and even those that are before us, or that we have not yet, the life that we have not lived. And we know that to not be true. Sin carries a penalty with it. But the lesson that we've studied was very clear, that Jesus voluntarily took the responsibility on himself for atoning the sins of mankind. And he voluntarily subjected himself to death. He voluntarily gave his life. And he presented his shed blood to God the Father. And through that, Jesus paid the full price for the redemption and salvation of the human race. And we find that God chose to acknowledge that blood, that sacrifice, and that verse that I think it was Roger read in his article. The Father acknowledged that that sacrifice was a satisfactory propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus did not pay the penalty in the fact that there's nothing for us to do. Jesus did what it took to provide salvation. And as his children, we're called to do what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ponder a little bit just these verses that we just read here. We notice that this little portion of scripture that we read, it outlines three different appearances of Jesus. We find the word appeared in three different times, three different instances. The first one we find there in verse 24, the first verse we read. He appears in heaven as our intercessor. The second one is in verse 26. Again, it tells us that he appears. He appeared on this earth as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And then verse 28 as the third appearance. He will appear the second time. And it says without sin. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will not again be a sin offering. He's coming to judge the quick and the dead, the Bible tells us. His sacrifice was once for all, and there will be no sin offering. He will not be coming as a sin offering when he comes again. Just something that kind of stood out to me as I thought of those appearances, the reality that he is appearing in heaven, interceding for each of us. That's where the power to live the victorious Christian life comes from, through the agent of the Holy Spirit interacting with us in a very real way here, and the reality of our risen Lord interceding in heaven. What a precious thought. I'd like to, the the advent of Christ into the world and the reason of his coming, I'd like to just briefly think about six reasons why Jesus came that we find in the New Testament. We're not going to turn to all of these, but the first one maybe we can turn to. If we flip back to Hebrews 2, verse 9. Reason number one that we want to consider why Jesus came, and that is to die for us. We've came across that thought numerous times already. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, it mentions the reason for his coming. And Jesus coming into this earth, his birth here on this earth, was not an end in itself. Jesus himself made the statement that he was born to die. For this cause came I into the world. And it mentions there in verse 9 that he was crowned with glory and honor. Throughout his life here on earth, Jesus remained unstained by sin, and he was crowned with glory and honor every day that he walked here on earth. And that sinless life was exactly what God had intended for Adam to maintain. Powerful reminder of the value and the depth of the reality that Jesus came to die for us, for me, for you, for all humanity. The second reason that we want to think about that Jesus came is to sympathize with us. To sympathize with us. The rest of these references, I've just jotted them down here. You don't have to turn to them. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I looked that word touched up in the Greek. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched. And the definition it gave was the word sympathy. We don't have a high priest that cannot feel. Jesus has sympathy for his creation. He cares about every one of our needs, be it a physical need, an emotional need, a mental need, a spiritual need. It's all encompassed in the sympathy of Jesus for his creation. And again, we just think about that, we reflect on that, and we can't help but just again say thank you, Jesus, for coming. The third reason, to make the Father known to man. To make the Father known to man. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We as humans cannot understand God. We don't know who God is. Jesus, when he was here, showed God to us. There's, I guess we could probably give many thoughts and examples, but I'll just give a few here. When we think of Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple, that's a we can picture that, we can identify with that, we can understand what was happening, and Jesus, through that, was making the Father known to us. He was showing us God's anger at man's sin. We can understand that side of God. He has no appreciation for sin. Jesus went around healing the sick. Again, something we can identify with, something we can understand. And Jesus was showing us again the nature of God. God has compassion for the physical needs of man. God has compassion for the emotional, the mental, the spiritual needs of man. Jesus showed us who God is. Jesus forgave the woman that was taken in adultery. He forgave her, and then he said, "Go and sin no more." He showed us a God who loves sinners and a God who is willing to help us find victory. The life of Jesus was God's message directly to mankind in human form. And it's a powerful message, and as it was delivered by a human being in human form who was totally God, it's powerful. Reason number four, why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8, the latter part of the verse says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That whole chapter there of 1 John 3, I would encourage you to read through it again. I'm sure we're all familiar with it, but it mentions in there that only those who live righteous lives are righteous. That chapter reminds us that if we live in sin, we belong to the devil. There's some very clear parameters and lines drawn in that chapter. And it says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is outlined in that chapter as being sin. And Jesus came to destroy that. It's not eradicated. It's not that we can't fall. But sin no longer has to hold us in bondage. There's a way made. There's an opportunity that we can find freedom from sin. And again, thank you, Jesus. Number five, to appear in the presence of God for us. And we already read that verse in Hebrews 9, verse 24 there. And then the sixth reason that we want to consider this morning, why Jesus came, to provide the only way of salvation. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And again, powerful words that the apostles preached there to the multitudes. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and the church as the bride of Christ, living here in a waiting attitude, knowing that our Lord, our bridegroom, is returning. And as we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus being the head and the church being his bride, just a thought to think about. How do we see the church? How do we view the church? Do we view it as a band of refugees traveling together for safety in enemy territory? Or do we see the church as a taxi to take us to heaven in comfort and ease by the route of our choice? A band of refugees traveling together for safety in enemy territory, or a taxi to take us to heaven in comfort and ease by the route of our choice? It's a deep thought to ponder. You know, we live in a country that has experienced religious freedoms for quite a lot of years. And I was, this fall, we had our soybeans roasted, and then we went up to load them out of the bin, and I had the wagon there. I was loading these beans, these roasted beans, out of the bin. And it was a very, very windy day. And I stood there watching the beans falling down into the wagon. And the hulls were all blowing away before they got to the wagon. And as I stood beside the wagon there and watched that, even some of the lighter beans themselves were being blown, and there was just a pile accumulating there on the drive beside the wagon. It was only the solid beans that were making it into the wagon. And as I stood there and watched that, I had to think of the religious freedom that I have. You know, if we lived in a harsh political climate, if that was what we knew of life, that would give an urgency to our spiritual well-being. But as I said, we've had numerous generations of, well, if you think about a harsh political environment, we've had numerous generations of gentle spring sunshine, have we not? And we thank God for it. I don't want to leave the impression that that's not a blessing, but it does bring with it a challenge and a responsibility to never lose sight of the fact that Jesus came to the earth to provide the only way to salvation. Again, God bless each one for being here this morning. Blessings to those in the class as you take up the yoke and as you follow your Lord. Just remember the reasons why he came, and it's all for the advantage and the help that we might realize heaven in the end. Shall we kneel for prayer? Almighty, eternal Father in heaven, we thank you and look to you as our Lord, as our Creator, the one who knows what we're made of. and the one who understands how we as humans think, how we reason, and how we go about life. And we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the time that he spent here on this earth. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. And as we read through Scripture, as we reflect on what Jesus showed us of the nature of God and what Jesus showed us of the Father, it helps us to understand what he expects of us as a disciple of his. And so, Father, help us to just be diligent to that end. We just thank you for each person that is assembled here this morning. We pray your blessing upon their lives. We just pray for those that could not be here for whatever reason. May you be near and dear unto them as well. May they feel your strengthening, guiding presence in their life. Father, we just pray for those that we are commanded to pray for, the sick, the suffering. We just lift them to you. We think of those who are persecuted for naming your name. May your holy presence empower them and strengthen them and help them to remain faithful. And we just pray for ourselves, Lord, here in this country of freedom, where we do have the freedoms to worship you in whatever way we see fit. And we just want to thank you for that and help us to remain vigilant. Help us to remain wide awake. And as we anticipate that return of Jesus, may we all do so with uplifted eyes and hands and hearts that are longing to go home. Well, Father, we just think of another week that is before us here as we travel this journey of life. We just pray that you would go with us. We pray for the school children and the teachers as they enter another week of school. May you guide and direct them, each of us, as we go about the natural labors of life where we find ourselves placed, the responsibilities that are before us. Help us to fulfill all of these in a godly way, that your name might be honored and glorified, and that we could let our light shine before men. And Father, when finished with us here in this life, a home in heaven is what we ask. In the precious name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Greetings to each one for being here this morning in the worship service. Thoughts that were shared in the service this morning, I can say amen to the opening thought of God's promises and His promises standing true down through the ages till today. And it's revealed through our lessons as well, that promise of God's plan of salvation and also His promises after His resurrection of living for Him and the promise of someday coming before Him through death and judgment as well. So we see the promises that He made have been fulfilled, and there's still some that need to be fulfilled. These two lessons that we did this morning, two core lessons probably of everything else in our Christian faith is based upon the coming of Christ and His restoration. Through these lessons, they're all pointing back to these two lessons here. Thank you, brethren, for covering these two lessons. It mentions in one of our lessons, do we totally understand or totally grasp the depth of these? Probably not. Thinking of the four in the class, sometimes maybe we feel that we don't really understand, or we don't. Do I really have a deep understanding enough to take this step? But I don't believe, as we see, we never do fully comprehend Christ's work on the cross. But as I think in Hebrews 10:23 there, the lesson or the verse that was read in the opening, it's through faith. Even though we don't understand, through faith we can come under the saving grace of His plan and be born again. So we thank God for that. I think it was mentioned, we can ponder these things, and we should strive to have a better understanding. And yet we never will in this side of eternity totally grasp, I don't believe. So thank you, brethren, for sharing the word this morning. May God bless you for that. Looking ahead to next week, order of service. I have Nelson for call to worship, Skyler for devotional, and Terry the message. So we'll be doing two more lessons next week. Be the lesson number 5, the law of Christ is the Holy Gospel or the New Testament. And number 6, the repentance and amendment of life. So two more lessons next week. Just remember those this coming week who study in these lessons. Today's offering will be for the building fund offering. For Sunday of the month, and next week being the first Sunday of the month, will be the medical fund offering. There is new devotional schedules in the back. For those that may have not got at Brotherhood meeting, there was new devotional schedules. So if you didn't get one, help yourself to one of those. You singing tonight, if I understand correctly, Ernest will be hosting that. I believe they traded with Kemlins, so Ernest would be hosting, and I believe it'd be Arnie's turn to host next Sunday. Group 3, I believe, sings next Sunday at Stonegate. And also, John Ivan reached out and mutually agreed to discontinue his membership through the choices he's making, so his membership is being discontinued at this time, so let's remember him going forward in our prayers as well. I'm sure he'd appreciate that. So I think I got all the announcements. Is there any announcements I may have missed? All right. If not, let's stand for a benediction and closing song. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close with song 320, Jesus Paid It All.